This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أوصيكم وإياي أولا بتقوى الله فقد فاز المتقون كما قال الله تعالى في القرآن الكريم بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Inshallah, to all the sisters and brothers, let us begin our day with the morning dua. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid Allahumma bika asbahna wa bika amsayna wa bika nahya wa bika namud wa ilayka nushur Bismillahillazi لا يدر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد النبي اللهم زدني علما نافعا ورزقا طيبا وعملا متقبلا يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى طاعتك اللهم أدخلنا جنتك وأجرنا من النار ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Amin Ya Rabbil Alameen. All praise due to Allah Rabbil Alameen for His blessing, His guidance, His mercy, His forgiveness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among the people who always remember Him in good time, especially in bad time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our hearts have peace with Allah Rabbil Alameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us the ummah who love the messenger of Allah Rabbul Alameen and try to follow his sunnah until we depart from this world. Ameen. To all the sisters and the brother, as a muqaddimah today, I would like to share a few important sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that may also strengthen our relationship with him, inshaAllah. Ibn Abbas and Samit al-Jumahi radiallahu anhuma both related that the Prophet said and reminded his ummah before he died, إِذَا أُصِيبَ أَحَدُكُمْ بِمُصِيبَةٍ فَلْيَذْكُرْ مُصِيبَتَهُ بِي فَإِنَّهَا أَعْظَمُ الْمَصَائِبِ Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in this hadith, if one of you is afflicted with a calamity, then let him remember his calamity by me. Meaning, by my death. For indeed, it is the greatest of calamities, meaning the death of the Prophet is the biggest trial for this Ummah, the biggest loss for this Ummah. We are lost for a while. We know that in the Prophet, when the Prophet was alive in his time, every problem the companion encounter, they just have one man to refer to, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All their problems solved by refer to one man. After that, of course, there are more choice given to a lot of people to refer to whom they like. Yeah? So the more people you refer to, the more confused you become. There's always some differences, yeah, in understanding a lot of things. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also remind us, if we want to know what happened later on, he said, "An Abi Musa, an Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam qal, nujumi ummatan lis sama, fa iza zahabat nujum atas sama'u ma yu'idu. Yu'idu wa ana aminatun li ashabi fa iza zahabtu ata ashabi ma yu'adun wa ashabi amanatun li ummati fa iza zahaba ashabi ata ummati ma yu'adun." Abu Musa related that the Prophet said, "The stars are the peace. The stars are peace to the sky. When the stars leave, when they are scattered, what has been promised to the sky will come. It will split apart." Meaning the sky will split apart. The azab is going to come. "I am peace, amana to my companions when I leave. What has been promised to my companion will come to them. And what is the trial for the companions? War and disorder. They will start to come. The fitan is start to grow. My companion are peace for my nation." The companion always, yeah, help to unite, the Ummah. "When my companion pass away, what has been promised to my nation will come. The appearance of innovation, the overcoming of desire." Then the Ummah is getting further and further from the guidance of Allah and the teaching of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then you will see a lot of innovation, ideas, desires, worshipper, meaning anything you want to do about Islam, you will just think what is good for you. You ignore the guidance. We thought that our feeling is more important than the guidance of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's happening what the Prophet have told us. All is happening. Yeah? The Ayman and Anas qala Abu Bakrin ba'da wafati Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam li Umar intalaq bina ila Ayman nazuruha kama kana Rasulullah yazuruha falamma intahayna ilayha baqat faqala laha ma yubqiq ma inda Allahi khairun li Rasulillah faqala ma abqi an la akuna a'lama anna min indillahi khairun la Rasulullah walakin abqi an al-wahyu qad inqata min as-sama fahayyatuhuma ala buqa'i faja'ala yabqiyan ma'aha." After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, Abu Bakr said to Umar, "Come, let us visit Ayman." Ayman. Who is Ayman? Ayman is the nurse of our Prophet ﷺ, who take care of the Prophet, and also she was a slave earlier, and later on the Prophet freed her. So Abu Bakr and Umar said, let us visit Ayman. We shall visit her as Prophet Muhammad ﷺ used to visit her. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is a man who whoever have been very kind to him. He always tried to visit them when he have time to pay some respect. Yeah? When we reached her, she was crying. So they, Abu Bakr and Umar, said, what make you cry, O Ayman? It's not what Allah has with him better for the Messenger of Allah. She said, I do not cry, being ignorant of the fact that which is with Allah is better for the Messenger of Allah. He's not complaining. Yeah? He knows that is the best for the Prophet to meet Allah Rabbul Alamin. There is no meeting that is more meaningful, more beloved by a Prophet than to meet Allah Rabbul Alamin. Yeah? All Prophet normally they are ready. Only if angel of death approach them wrongly, meaning the way the angel talked to Moses, like, time's up, because Moses was upset. But if you say, Allah loves to see you now, then they are ready. How can I delay, no? When the Almighty is waiting for me? I do not cry being ignorant of the fact that which is with Allah is better for the Messenger of Allah. Rather, I cry because a revelation has ceased to come down from the sky. Of course, when the Prophet passed away, you know, there's no more wahyu. When wahyu is not there, that's why the Prophet commanded his ummah to refer to the Quran and his sunnah. Now, when you don't refer to the wahyu, what will come to you? What will come to us when the wahyu is being ignored? Wahyu is the opposite of nafsu. When there is no wahyu, then the nafsu will come in. Your desire will come in. How I feel, how I think. Yeah? No more guidance. So when she said this to the companions, she moved the two of them so much with her words, then they all cried. Yeah? Abu Bakr cried, Umar cried. And it's very important to have this understanding. No matter how much love, care, or generosity we receive from our loved one or our parents, relative, it does not even bear to be compared to the wonderful love, compassion, and care from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has shown us the way to achieving happiness and all that is good. While he has warned us away from all paths of evil and loss, whether it be regarding this world or the next life. Most of our parents forget to inform us how to prepare ourselves for the next life. But the Prophet was always there to remind his ummah, to remind his nation. Who from our relatives, friend, or loved one has made a similar contribution? None, of course. Keep this in mind, and it will help you to truly feel the tragedy of losing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To further appreciate the significance of the Prophet's guidance and lasting legacy, consider this question, a very basic question. What if you enter the hellfire? What if you were deprived of paradise? What if you are punished in the grave? Who provide benefit to you, and what will save you from all of the above? We know that the Prophet ﷺ did mention, if you have any property left behind, that property will go to your family and next of kin, those who have the right to inherit. But if you have debt and you don't have property, I will be the guarantor. No, I will come and save you from your debt. With a condition, you have tried your best to clear it. Now you don't have the mean, neither any of your children have the mean to clear your debt. So the Prophet is there. Yeah. I did share with all the good sisters and brother, important thing that we must do, duties of the deceased relative. We, if somebody pass away, normally what we will do, I just recap. When informed the death, the family members and close friends should show patience and acceptance of Allah's will, istirja, by saying inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Although weeping is natural and to be expected, people must avoid what was prohibited by the Prophet. You can feel sad, you can cry, but don't forget what the Prophet forbid us. What is the thing that the Prophet forbid us? We have shared in our last class, loud wailing and shouting, screaming, tearing of clothing, slapping the face. Some will even shave their hair. Yeah. It's a sign of sadness. So sad that they shave their hair. Who? The woman. The man can shave their hair, no problem. Yeah, but not the woman. Display of grief and anger which reflect rebalance against Allah Qadar. Now it is permissible to briefly uncover the face of the deceased, to see or kiss the deceased at their forehead. But this only applies only to those who could have lawfully done so while he or she was alive. Meaning if any male friend can come, and the immediate family who are the mahram. If a female, any female can come and give a kiss on the forehead, and also the mahram of this deceased female. Then we know the wife of the deceased began her waiting period known as idda as soon as she learned of her husband's death. Even she was traveling, example, one is confirmed that the husband passed away. From that time, her iddah start. Not necessarily after they buried the deceased. Yeah? Immediately, when the death has been announced, then the iddah of the wife start. 4 months, 10 days. Other than then, other relative only mourn for 3 days. Yeah. Number 3, relative of the deceased or others who might be present in the place of death should hasten to prepare him or her for burial as soon as possible. Don't delay. Yeah? Because it is disliked to delay burial without a good reason. Hence, it's preferable to bury the deceased in the same location in which he or she died, or in the nearest Muslim graveyard, and refrain from transporting the body long distance, if possible, unless there's no other Muslim graveyard nearby, then you try to do what is best. Yeah? Number four, any debts incurred by the deceased should be settled as soon as possible. The foremost of this being is zakat, is his debt with Allah, if due. For one who left wealth, the debt must be paid from his or her property before the fulfillment of inheritance. Yeah? And distribution to the legal, even if it should consume the entire estate. Meaning if he owe 1 million, he left only 1 million, the 1 million cannot be distributed to any of the children. Must go to clear his debt. For one who left little or nothing, the Islamic State is responsible. If you are in an Islamic country, then the Islamic State takes some responsibility. That's where you have zakat. And one of the zakat is to pay debts. Now, Islamically, death does not annul a debt. It do not just erase. I don't know about the common law. The common law, maybe they have understand if you die, so they just, they can just close the case. If they don't have guarantor, actually it's up to the agreement. Normally they may have their own agreement. This is just some knowledge that we all should be prepared in case something happened to our loved one. We are living in a very strained community. Just among family members, we have different kind of understanding about Islam. So when somebody pass away, then you will start to have some problem. Some will follow their way, and we who have knowledge, we cannot betray our knowledge. That is the difference. They don't have knowledge, they will do according to what they know. The people of knowledge cannot show their ignorance. They can't do that. Allah is going to question us upon the knowledge that we have acquired. What do you do with your knowledge? The people who have knowledge and do not act upon the knowledge, they are worse than people who have no knowledge. Then another reason that a lot of people don't want to seek knowledge, they say it's better don't have knowledge. When you don't have knowledge, Allah will ask you, you know that seeking knowledge is an obligation. How can you excuse yourself? Allah won't allow that. According to our book that we are referring to, the same book, we should be continue on page 47. Okay, punishment in the grave and the hereafter. So there are two areas that we will have to face. The first punishment is in the grave, and the second one in the day of judgment, the hereafter. How do Allah punish us in this grave? Only Allah knows. For those who passed away 1,000 years ago, if the punishment is there already, is going on. For those who just pass away 1 week before the doom days, so maybe they thought that I have lesser punishment of the grave. The time factor, you leave it to Allah Rabbul Alamin. No one knows. Anas bin Malik reported when Oman was stabbed, Habsa veiled and he told her, "Oh Habsa, haven't you heard Allah's messenger said, Al-Mu'awwalu alayhi yu'azz, the one over whom people will be punished. Now, how did Omar die? We know that Omar was one of the greatest Khalifa among the four Khalifs. That Allah have given him victory upon victory more than Allah have given to the Prophet and the first companion. Because two most powerful nations fall in the time of Omar. Yeah. It fell in the time of Omar, Rome and Persia. The kingdom of Rome and Persia is so huge at that time. But both of these superpower at that time collapsed in the time of Omar. People respect Omar so much. Yeah? Even the people of the book, if they want to give the key of Jerusalem, they say they only pass it to Omar. Not to anyone else except Omar. But one day, Allah's Qadar, while he was leading the prayer, the Fajr prayer, one of the hypocrites among the Jews stepped him from behind. They were praying behind him, but the hypocrite is always there. They stepped him. And the way they stepped him, they use a kind of knife where both sides can cut. It's like a razor blade. That knife is known for the Yemeni's knife. It moves like a hook. Huh? So it go in and it go out. Both ways it cut. Now, Omar just cannot, he was trying, he's a tough man. He was trying to hold on and continue his prayer. He stand up, then he collapsed. Because the blood keep on flowing so much. Yeah. Then some of the companions start to rush to him and give him some help. But then Omar said, don't stop the prayer. Somebody lead. But a lot of people are panicking, and the guy who stepped him also got panic, of course, after you step the Khalif. What do you think you have to do? You have to run. And while he was running out, he stepped more companion. Anybody tried to stop him, he keep on stepping them. But it's not a serious injury. No one died. Then they managed to arrest him. And the first thing Omar asked, who is that guy? Confirmed that he is one of the munafiq. Then Omar was very proud that he was not killed by fellow Muslim, because a munafiq is not considered as a Muslim. But you cannot judge them. Let Allah to judge them. A munafiq is not considered Muslim. They are just people of two faces. Physically they are with you, spiritually they are not with you. Where Allah values the spiritual side more than the physical side. And that's why Allah talks so badly about the munafiqeen, that they will be the lowest of the low in Jahannam. And that's why Allah warned us about munafiq. They are the worst people. But since they declare they are Muslim, so we don't pass any judgment. But when you know they are munafiq, that's why at the time of the Prophet, he don't perform prayer for the munafiqin. If a munafiq who passed away, the Prophet, who Allah gave him the knowledge, he stay away. And the second man who stay away is Huzaifa from Yemen. Huzaifa is one of the companions of the Prophet, where the Prophet always informed him the name of the munafiqin. Then Omar realized that he was trying to people help him, people come to his aid, and he realized more than 2 days the blood keep on flowing out. because it punctured one of the organ, and they don't have the equipment to repair it anymore. So Omar knew that he cannot last long. He was a very strong man. Then what happened? Omar realized they need to have a leader now. You cannot leave the Ummah without a leader. So immediately he summoned the close companion to come in and tell them, if you do not appoint a leader before I die, don't come and attend the funeral prayer. You must solve this problem. So most of them gathered, few of them, and he said, left only two at the end. A lot of the other one just excused themselves, left two, Omar and Osman and Ali. And that's where they have further discussion. Omar asked Osman, how were you going to judge the people if you become the next leader? He said, I will judge them with the judgment of Allah, with the teaching of the Prophet, the Sunnah, the way the Prophet has shown me. And if I can, if I don't get any of the Dalil, then I will just according to the first caliph and the second caliph, because they have shown a lot of example. If they don't have an example from all these references, then I will just according to my ijtihad, then I will have to make a decision. They ask Ali, how are you? I will judge according what Allah want me to judge and the prophets. After that, I will use my ijtihad. It's nothing wrong, it is fair to say that. But when they value the both, they give Osman the support, because he show respect more to the first and the second caliph. It's like a leadership in any country. The earlier leadership have left a legacy. Whatever good thing, you should honor. You are not going to say, I don't care what they do. This is my time, my way. No. That show you're very arrogant. You must accept and honor the sacrifice. Whatever been done earlier that bring benefit, thing that do not bring benefit, you don't have to follow. That thing that bring benefit, then you should just carry on. Now Hafsa, the wife, after Omar passed away, of course she felt very, very sad. But they remind her not to scream and get out of control. Also, Suhaib wailed over Omar, saying, oh my brother, oh my companions. Omar was not dead yet, told him, oh Suhaib, don't you know that a deceased is punished in his grave for the crying of his family over him? Abdullah bin Omar and Imran bin Hussein reported that the Prophet said, إِنَّ الْمَيِّتَ لَيُعَذِّبْ لَيُعَذَّبَ فِي قَبْرِهِ بِبُقَاءِ أَهْلِهِ عَلَيْهِ. A dead person is punished in his grave because of his family crying over him. This cry is not a normal cry. It's a wailing kind of loud, screaming. Now, the crying in this hadith refers especially to wailing, as is indicated in Omar's above words. Some of his family crying, and she is expressing in the following report by Al-Mughira bin Su'bah, that the Prophet ﷺ have said. The meaning, the one who is veiled, all will be punished on the day of resurrection because of that veiling. This is one about the day of resurrection, Yawmul Qiyamah. But the first hadith talk about kubur, grave, and the hereafter. Nu'man bin Basir reported that once Abdullah bin Rawaha fainted, and his sister Amra, thinking him dead, start wailing and praising him. O my mountain in generosity, O must my shas and such, I mean the sister. When he regained consciousness, he told her, whatever you mentioned, I was asked in a dream, are you truly like that? So when he was killed, she did not cry over him. Meaning, Allah Rabbul Alamin allowed him, Abdullah bin Rawaha, to have a dream. And then he asked the sister that, and warned her not to do that again. And she did not cry over him after he passed away. Now this is important for us to understand, is that if we have informed the family member and they still do it, you will not be punished. But if you ask them to cry and wail for you, if not, you don't show love to me, then you will be punished. Because you know this has been a practice in the family members. The earlier family member passed away, this is what happened. You know, and the Prophet had forbid you, you did not remind them. You just keep silent. Your silence also will cause you to be responsible for what they are doing, because you have the knowledge. Now the reason for the punishment, the hadith in the previous section may appear to conflict, they say tanakut, with an established rule in the Sharia that a person is only responsible for his own doing and cannot be punished for someone else's sin. It's true. Because Allah said so. وَلَا تَزِرُ وَزِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. Meaning, no bearer of burden will bear the burden of another. Everybody will be responsible for their own doing. Is that fair? Is that fair? Very fair. How can the mistake done by others, I been punished for them? For that, no, it don't make sense. There's an other ayah Allah said, وَأَلَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Meaning, no one will be questioned by Allah except what they themselves have done. You responsible for your own sin, that's all. Now it's very fair, but how can this guy or Omar will be punished because of the crying, the wailing of his wife or his family? Because that is forbidden. And you know the Prophet have warned us, and you have the knowledge that they will do that, and you did not remind them. It's just like we have mothers. You know that it is time for you to call your children to pray when they reach the age of 10. From 8, you start to remind them, but if you just play around, don't force them. From the year 10, you must reinforce the law of prayer, but you just ignore that. Now they don't commit a sin if they don't pray, because they are not baligh yet. They don't reach the age of puberty. But you as parents who do not carry out your responsibility, you commit a sin for not fulfilling your responsibility as a mother or a father. If you are praying and you know your husband is not praying, what will you do? Just keep quiet. Allah said you must remind him. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِدَةِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Ya'muruna bil ma'ruf yanhauna munkar. It is our responsibility to invite him, to remind him. But the problem start not only that. The problem start from the first day you want to get married. Because you are not careful in choosing your spouse. At that time, you are so deep in love with each other. You don't think about their iman, you don't think about their Islam. You look at this guy so handsome, mashallah, and he look at you so beautiful. Yeah, maybe Miss Kampung ka, Miss Village ka, no? Alhamdulillah. It's good, of course, you cannot get married if you don't love the person, you know. You fall in love. But it is highly recommended to also value their religion. Do they pray? If they have been praying, even their prayer is wrong, as long as they are praying now. More fitna is coming in now when you send your children abroad for too long and they have new friend and they fall in love. That's why they said love is blind, they don't care anymore. If your daughter is not strong, I think you're going to lose her. Because the other party is stronger. The other party said, I respect your religion. You, your religion, I'm not going to stop you, but don't force me to this religion that I don't believe in. But we can be together. Let us get married, no problem. But I stay as who am I, and you just continue with your belief. Can we accept that? We can't. But our children is going to accept it. Mother, you know, she respects my right. How can we force him? Why she say it like that? Why does she say that? Because she's in love. He loves him more than Allah. She loves him more than the Prophet. She loves him more than her parents. She will just leave her parents because of that. We have to do something before it's too late. If we know. That's why we cannot just take it lightly. You know? Of course, we know that everybody is responsible to their own sin, but you'll be responsible for what you must do. Your duty is to protect your children. Allah said, "Ku anfusakum wa ahlikum nara." But if you try your best to give them the best, they still make the wrong choice. You will not be responsible anymore because you are give the best. It's like the Prophet. The Prophet so called his son, but one of his sons refused to follow, the son of Noah. Then Noah will not be responsible. The wife of Lut. Lut is not responsible to the wife anymore because Lut have reminding her wife, be a believer, follow what Allah wants us to do. She refused. The father of Abraham, he refused. You cannot blame Ibrahim now. You cannot blame Noah. You cannot blame all the prophet because they have done their job. And then you can say, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَزِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. No bearer of burden will bear the burden of another. Because you have done what you have to do as a Muslim, as a wife, as a husband, as a father, as a mother. Now the most correct view is that the punishment is applicable to those or to that who request his family to veil over him after he died, or who knew that veiling is a common practice among his people, is part of the culture, but did not warn them against doing it. And if he approved it contrary to what Omar did in the above report, of course, then you'll be responsible. In confirmation of this understanding, Abdullah bin al-Mubarak said, if he prevented them from doing it during his life, yet they did it after his death, there is no sin upon him. They say when this hadith was mentioned in Sahih Bukhari also and Sahih Muslim, a lot of people get very confused. How can this hadith been authentic? It's authentic, but the authentic hadith cannot contradict the Quran. Now it contradict the Quran. Quran said no, hadith said yes. That's why people who don't have the right understanding, they will say that. That's why I don't want to follow hadith. I just follow the Quran because it contradicts. How can the Prophet say something against Allah's wahyu? The Prophet will never say anything against the wahyu. So that's why they said, look at the hadith. And coming back to the hadith. Innal mayyita la yu'azzab fi qabrihi bi bukai ahli. You look at that letter, al-mayyita. Do they have alif and lam? Do they have alif and lam before mim and ya and ta? After inna, you have alif lam. Alif lam is here to inform us that not everyone who died, not all the deceased, not all the mayit. But if the Prophet do not put alif lam, then inna mayit, then everyone who died will be punished in the grave. Alif lam is ma'ruf. It's like you said, bayata baytun. I think some of you will do attend Arabic class. Yeah? Baytun, house. It can be any house. But if you put alif lam, al baytu, I'm talking about that house. It's not general anymore. So when the Prophet used alif lam for mayit, means this mayit, the person who died, and they do not do what they must do, then they will be punished. That's why you cannot say, this is not my sin, this is my daughter's sin, my husband's sin, it's up to him. No, no, no. If you know, if you do not know, it's okay. Your children is staying with you and you wake up for Fajr prayer. Don't you know that Fajr prayer also is wajib upon them? You know, they are grown up children. And you wake up and pray alone and you ignore them. You must wake them up. We hope that you remind them. I believe strongly if you have been reminding your children, the upbringing has been good. Alhamdulillah, no problem. They'll be very thankful that the mother or the father is waking them up. And we will be double thankful when our children come and knock at our door. Mom, Fajr, Allahu Akbar. How beautiful they have children who remind us, who come and wake us up. Yeah, being human, we can overslept, we can be too tired. And now our children was awake before us and they come to our door. Knock, knock. Even the door is not locked. Children, remember, you cannot just enter. You must knock, knock. Yeah. Sometimes they don't have, they may forget, you know, to lock the door. Yeah. So you must have the adab. Do not just push yourself in. They will be more beautiful when your grandchildren come and knock at your door. Ato, nenek. Subuh, Allahu Akbar. I think the minute you wake up and see them, you should grab them. Kiss them. Be so grateful that you have grandchildren who is there to remind you. Now this feeling is very special feeling, you know, for those who are connected to Allah Rabbul Alameen. Now let us continue with the topic announcing death. Na'i. The Arabic used the term na'i. Na'i means announcing a person's death. Normally, when somebody passes away, we have the right to remind the others. Yeah? We have the right to remind others. Now let us look at what is allowed and what is not allowed. A na'i is usually necessary in order to invite the people to pray janazah for the deceased, making dua for him and look after his and his family's affairs. But in the same time, we know that it is forbidden in Islam to make a big affair about announcing anyone's death, such as proclaiming it from the minarets of the masjid, announcing it in the market street, and so on. Why? Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm moving to another reference first. Kana Huzaifa iza mata lahu al-mayit qala la tu'zinu bihi ahadan inni akhafu an yakuna naqiyan inni sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam yaqul bi uzunayya hatain yanha anil naqi. If someone die, Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman used to say, do not proclaim his death to anyone, for I fear that it may be a death announcement, and I heard Allah's Messenger forbid the death announcement with my own two ears. The Prophet command the Sahaba, and when he was saying this, Huzaifa al-Yaman was there listening. However, a calmly expressed general announcement is allowed based on the Prophet practice. An Abi Hurairah radiyallahu an qal na'in Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam ila ashabihi an-najasiya thumma taqaddama fa saffu qalfahu fa qabbara arba'ah. Abu Hurairah narrated that on the very day that the king of Abyssinia, Najasi, died, the Prophet was in Medina, and the king of Abyssinia, he died in Abyssinia. They don't have any TV at that time, of course, no internet, no YouTube, no Twitter. But Allah Rabbul Alameen passed the information to the Prophet. Allah gave him the knowledge that the king passed away. And the king passed away without the Islamic burial, because he was a Christian king before. But before he died, he became a Muslim. But none of his people know about that, including his family. He did not make an announcement. And Allah informed the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet do na'yun, means make the announcement, not going to the street or in the minarets or call Bilal to make azan and remind the people we are going to perform Salatul Janazah. No, he just, whoever is in front of him, he just make the announcement, and then the companion who was with the Prophet just gathered behind him, make a saf, get ready for the funeral prayer. And this funeral prayer is known as Salatul Mayyit Al-Ghayb, where the body is not in front of you. That is the first incident that took place in the time of the Prophet on Salatul Mayyit Ghayb. Now, if the prayer has been performed in Abyssinia, the Prophet will not make Salatul Mayyit Ghaib, because a lot of other companions passed away in the time of the Prophet, and they are not in Medina, they are in other area, and it reaches the Prophet's knowledge, but the Prophet never do Salatul Mayyit Ghaib, because they die among Muslim, and other Muslim have performed the Salatul Janaza. So to say that we should pray Salatul Mayyit Ghaib to every Muslim is not from the four Prophets sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's just somebody trying to have good intention and forget the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Example, your family member went for Umrah or Hajj and something happened, they pass away. Are we going to smell Mayyit Ghaib? Normally, the normal people will do that. But can you imagine who is praying over there? By millions. Allahu Akbar. You don't have to worry. You just make dua for them. Istaghfiru li akhikum. Ask Allah to forgive their sin. That's all. If this is a sunnah, a lot of sahaba who passed away, not in Medina, and the Prophet came to know, the Prophet should have performed the Salatul Mayat Ghaib. But it's not. Only twice the Prophet Salatul Mayat Ghaib. One is this, the Najasa. The second is to a young Jew, young boy, who died and became a Muslim. And the Prophet make the announcement and not going around the street to whomever is around, gather them, perform the salat mayat without the body in front of them. When my mom passed away, she was in Ipoh, but I have made shahada with her. Then we were having the Sunday class here, so we informed the jama'ah, we pray salat mayat ghaib, because nobody is going to do that prayer for her over there. And we are worried about the timing. We informed the jama'ah, let us pray salat mayat ghaib without her body with us. Then we drove, after the class, we drove down in the evening, the burial took place. Where was she buried? In the Christian cemetery. It so happened because I don't have any document on her. We convert her. I inform my sibling, all my elder sister, my younger sister, say, if you think that what you believe in, they don't stop me from doing what I must do. But my younger sister said, no, we have baptized mom earlier than that. I said, but I have make her shahada. How she become Muslim? And I said, just by saying ashadu Allah ilallah wa ashadu Muhammad, she's a Muslim. We don't have any special ceremony to bring you to do this, to do that. But because we don't have any document, we want to fight for it. Based on what happened in the time of the Prophet, the same thing, we are trying to do it again. My brother who passed away, so happened he got a document. One day before he passed away, the document arrived when he was still in coma. I was not there. Then later on, things got worse. The next day, and the doctor called us and we went. Then after a few hours, we was beside him. One by one, all the machines stopped. We said, don't put anything anymore. Just let the machine stop. And he passed away. Before Margaret, about 5 minutes, he passed away. But that point of time, we have engaged all our team already. Because the doctor have advised us that we can't do much anymore. Nothing is responding from his side. So I told my sibling, my elder sister, my younger sister, this is the situation. But brother is a Muslim now. Yoga. This is the card. Alhamdulillah. Then they say, okay, since we have all the documents, they was very happy that I can handle all these things very fast. Our team was ready, the van was ready, and we have informed the General Hospital, GAs, the people was ready to do the washing at night. Then about 10, around 10 p.m., we arrived back here, and we have Jama'ah more than 60, 70 of them ready here. Since I'm going to lead the prayer of tomorrow morning, so I allow other brothers to lead the prayer at that night. Alhamdulillah, all my sibling was around, and they witnessed how we do it. They said it was a blessing also to them, they said. If not, it's a problem for them to handle all this thing, what to do, how many days they've got to spend. And so happened, this is the only brother who live like a he is a lone ranger. he just chose not to have any family after the first experience of love failed. Sometimes people have that experience. They was in love and something happened. After that, no more love. I don't want to fall in love anymore. Alhamdulillah. So it is very important for us to understand. Announcing someone's death is allowed, but there is a limit. However, if the announcement, we go to page 50, is done in a blunt manner reflecting dissatisfaction with Allah's decree, excessive praise of the deceased, or an invitation, even implicit or subtle, to the person, to the people who will over him, it then becomes prohibited and count as a form of the act of the jahiliyyah. Prohibition of na'i that lead to any of the above concern has been prohibited by the Prophet when someone died. Hudhaifah bin Yaman used to say, "Do not announce his death to anyone. I'm afraid that it will count as na'i, and I heard Allah's messengers prohibit na'yun." Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani said, "The prohibit from form of na'i is that of the people of Jahiliyyah. They used to send someone to announce the death at house doors, doors to doors, and in the marketplace." That one, is not allowed by our Prophet ﷺ. Similar to this would be announcing the death with loudspeaker in the street, over the minaret of the masjid, and in magazine and newspaper. I think newspaper sometimes it happened. It happened is because of maybe you are the chairman of the company. The company will want to show their sympathy, their respect, because they have Muslim, not yet Muslim, in the company. So they start to do that. Now what is important, we know that it is important for us to announce to all the close family members, those who are nearby, so that everybody can participate in the funeral prayer. That is okay. There's nothing wrong. Among the other prohibited action associated with a na'yun are taking pay for performing it. There are people who just engage somebody to go and do all this announcement, and you have to pay for their services. Don't do that. And praising the deceased excessively and talking so good about the deceased where you don't even know him. Because you are paid for that. It's just like what happened today. To do that is very sad. After the prayer, the funeral prayer, normally the adat that we experience in our environment, the imam, some imam, not all, alhamdulillah, will ask the people who prayed, "What do you say about this deceased man or woman?" So majority say, "Baik." They just want you to say, "Baik." That is not the way of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet did mention that if there is 40 people who attend the funeral, and 40 of them talk good about this deceased because of their experience with him when he or she was alive. "Wah, dia cukup baik. He's a very kind person, very generous. Allahu Akbar." Just 40. Angel who was present will bring, it's like a prayer, up to present it to Allah. Allah's all-knowing, all-hearing. He don't need the angel to go and present, but to show you how happy the angel is. They brought it back to Allah, and Allah kabul, accept their prayer. That he have a good death. He'll be in good company. Rafiqul A'la. But it must come from people who know him. Not like us, we go there and, What do you say to this mayat? You never seen him before. Only you so happen that he's a Muslim, you participate. By you are a false witness. Saksi palsu. You cannot be. Think that you do not know, you're silent. Think that you know, you have to say, but you don't have to wait for the people to ask you. You know that he's a good person. You know sometimes when you go to the mayat, you say, MashaAllah, you start to talk. And there's other hadith talk about just four neighbors. Confess that no, you are a good neighbor. Then Allah, through His mercy, accept their confirmation and you will go to paradise. So always be good. Yeah? There are people who are always good in the beginning, but towards the end they become bad. That is not a good sign. Try to be good from now and make sure that we are good until we return back to Allah Rabbul Alameen. Insha'Allah, Allah Rabbul Alameen love all good things that was done for His sake sincerely for Allah Rabbul Alameen. Even how good your act is, but if your intention is not for Allah, Allah will not accept it. Allah consider that kind of act is shirk, because you do it to show to other person, then Allah in the Day of Judgment will call, go to that person and ask him or her to reward you, because you do for their sake, not for mine. So always try to make sure our intention is clear. Our intention is purely for Allah Rabbul Alameen, and you'll find peace inshaAllah. Now the Prophet also allowed, and he always command what we should do. Permissible form of na'i is allowed to announce the death in a manner that does not resemble that of jahiliyyah, especially if there is a need for some people to perform the necessary rites for the deceased, such as washing. You need to inform the group who is good, who can do the washing and shrouding and praying janazah. Furthermore, when informing about a Muslim death, it is highly recommended to ask the Muslim to seek Allah's forgiveness for him. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported that on the day when An-Najasi died, Allah's messenger announced his death based on the early hadith, went out to the prayer place, formed the sahaba into rows and performed the jazana prayer before takbir and told them, Istaghfiru li akhikum was'alahu tasbita, the continuity of the hadith, fa'innahu al-an yus'al. Meaning the Prophet ﷺ command all the companion, ask Allah to forgive the sin of your fellow Muslim brother, and ask Allah to strengthen his iman so that when Allah asks him, because after a while there will be a question and answer in the grave, he will be able to respond to the question. And we know what Allah is going to ask us. Ma Rabbuk, who is your Lord? If you have accepted Allah, there's no problem for you to say, Allah Rabbi. And you question again, what is your deen? Wa ma deenuka? You know Islam, you said Al-Islam deen. And you question, who is the Prophet? There's no problem, you accepted Muhammad. You said Muhammad Nabi is my Prophet. Alhamdulillah. When you pass that, means is a good sign. That means you are safe from the torment of the grave. So may Allah Rabbul Alameen give us this understanding. Don't forget to ask Allah to forgive all the brothers, the sister who passed away, whether you know them or not. Not necessarily you only make dua for people who you know, your friend, is your family. And that's why when you go to the graveyard, when you visit the graveyard, or you pass the graveyard, when you look at the graveyard, what should you do? At least give some prayer. Assalamu alaikum ya ahl al-diyar min al-muslimin wal-mu'minin wa inna insha'Allah bikum lahikun. Make prayer for every Muslim that is in the graveyard. You don't call by name anymore. Assalamu alaikum ya ahl al-qubur ya ahl al-diyar. They are the people of the grave. So give a general dua. Because Muslim and Muslim, they are like a family now. No. So don't forget to ask that. Anybody who is coming here to the markaz, passing the Kiara graveyard, so give salam. Anytime, yeah. You do it only when you pass a Muslim graveyard. Yeah, and not yet Muslim graveyard. You can also, you can stop, you can look, but you just can't do that prayer. You know? Don't be so good that you know, I want to give dua to everybody. No, no, no. The Prophet also want to make dua for some family member who died as a disbeliever. Allah said no. Prophet Abraham want to ask, Allah said no. So we just do what Allah permit us to do. Yeah? It's not up to you now. So inshallah, to all the sisters and the brother, we will continue later on about the other part. If there's any question, now we open for Q&A. Fatafaddal. Any question from the sisters first? Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Now.
Assalamualaikum, Ustaz.
Assalamu warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
And you know, now it's quite common for people to make announcements about someone passing away via Facebook or WhatsApp. Yeah. Yeah. So, is that permissible?
I think it's okay. That kind of is just to remind each other, close family. Now you have the means. You are not going out and shout and scream. You know, and that is not an issue. The issue is, but you don't have to say, if you do not forward this, something happened to you, you don't have to do that, you know. Sometimes, you know, they put fear in you, you know. So suddenly you get, wow, it's a must for me to make announcement. No, no, it's just you got a news, and then you know maybe people at that time, everybody is busy, especially the family members, and you just send the news. It's okay, I think. Yeah. Niat jahiliyah is a different kind of thing. They really go out, you know, knock at the door, you know. And sometimes you can see that in certain tradition, if you do not respond, they can even boycott you. That is wrong. You know, that is wrong. Whoever is there, they come. Whoever who are not there, they can pray for you from far distance, no problem. Just make prayer, not salatul mayat ghaib. Yeah? Unless you have that issue about family who are not yet Muslim, suddenly they become Muslim at the last minute, then you know we cannot interfere in the burial, in the washing. The Lord do not allow us. Let them take the body. We will do the funeral prayer. You can even come to us. We have a few examples that happened in this center. Yeah, the Rivers family came to say, my grandma made shahada with me. I said, okay. Anybody knew about that? No. I was in the hospital, you know. I invite her and she respond, alhamdulillah, we pray the funeral prayer here. We don't have to argue about other things. Now, Fadal. Yeah, now this is another tradition again for people who don't believe in Allah. They may have their own way to show some sympathy, respect. Yeah? It's like sometimes we have people who are not yet Muslim. He know that their companies, and they have a lot of Muslim, and he must be one of the leader in the company or one of the director. Of course, to show some respect, he can't make prayer because he's not a Muslim. So a silent, a minute of silence to show respect. That is their way. You know, we as Muslim, we respect the deceased who is a Muslim by making dua. Allahumma ighfir lahu warhamhu, at least. You know, we show respect in that way. Yeah, for those who are not yet Muslim, they don't have dua. And sometimes they realize that we always like to say Al-Fatiha. They also say to us, let us make Al-Fatiha to our director, or then we get upset again. Yeah, non-Muslim call us to say Fatiha. No? Example. So it's very confusing. But anyhow, Islamically, if they want to show their respect in that manner, they are not veiling, they are not getting crazy, it's okay. It's their way. But we make our prayer. No. If we are there, everybody is standing sometimes, or they just sit, and then at that time we just say, Allahumma aghfir lahu warhamhu. Yeah, that's how we do it. It's just like when we want to lead that occasion, we will say, let us make prayer for him. Allahumma aghfir lahu warhamhu. Example, just an example. Where the not yet Muslim, of course, they will not do that. They will keep themselves silent and let them do. As long as they don't scream. You know? If they scream again, we got to call them to, don't do this, brother. Don't do this. Yeah, just they want to be silent and show respect, that's up to them. We have a lot of issue actually, brothers. No. If we are a Muslim, practicing Muslim people, we don't even want to call to lower the flag. Nothing to do with the flag. That's not our value. No. But today everybody are very confused. Yeah, may Allah protect us from the fitna. Yes, Fadda. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A good question from our sister. When Ramadan is getting closer, we have another kind of tradition. Sometimes this tradition, when it started, we really don't know. You know, somebody start to say, let us get together with the family members and we want to have a kanduri for Ramadan to come. Let us recite Yasin together, Tahlil together. You know, we are very confused people actually, you know. The Prophet himself and the Ummah of the Prophet have been fasting. They fast earlier than all of us. No? And you never come across that they come up with this kind of occasion. If this is something good, I think the Prophet should have done that. No? But no, the Prophet always remind the Ummah, of course, to prepare for the coming month. Yeah? By making sure that, number one, if you still have fasting days that you miss, clear it. Yeah? If you have anything that you've done before that is wrong, you should start to repent and make sure that you are prepared to come into this month clean. No more owing Allah for the day that you missed last year. If you can't pay back a day for a day, quickly redeem with fidya, clear it. You come into this Ramadan clean. If you have been doing a lot of sin and so on, try to stop and repent. Everybody get themselves prepared physically, mentally, and spiritually. You know, that is good. But not to have another kind of occasion, but if you just want to have family gathering, because after that, no more gathering, you cannot eat anymore in the daytime. You know, at night, people are busy, you know, with Qiyam Ramadan. So you just want to have a gathering to remind each other, it's okay. Yeah. But if you just want to have an occasion to say a sunnah, you create a fitna. If something that you want to do just to gather the family, it's not bad. Yeah? But don't put a hukum in there. It's a sunnah to make majlis somewhat Ramadan. No. Yeah? That's how we do. We have this problem because in the ummah family today are so divided. Some who pray, some who don't pray. Some who do the sunnah way, some then will do the bid'ah way. It's so common today. When they don't have the knowledge, they'll do what they want to do. we who Allah gives some knowledge, we try to stay away from things that is not recommended by our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You still want to go for makan, no problem. You know, you just go a bit late, you know. After they finish what they want to do, then you come. Yeah? That is how we show some changes in us. No, I know it's not easy to not to go. And people say, see, what are they doing? No, because they thought that is the best way. Yeah, the best way is to give knowledge, prepare everybody for the coming Ramadan. As you said, let us make a short tazkira, get some good ustaz to come and tell us. Normally in Ramadan, what is the thing that we were encouraged to do? And what, you see, normally what happened today, when come to Ramadan, everybody want to, please, I don't want to work full time anymore. You know, I'll come to the office late. I got to go home earlier. I got to prepare. You become very passive and not constructive anymore. You should be more productive. Ramadan is a very active month for everybody to participate in doing more good charity work. Do you know, sister, that Ramadan, first Ramadan, you will see a lot of people coming into us from the first Ramadan at the daytime. They know Ramadan is a month of blessing and people love to do good deeds. So they are coming. We will try to help whoever we can. We remind them also. So this is the thing that you can participate, be more active. Now, yes, Sister Fawzia. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Oh, yes. It depends how you approach it. Yeah, nicely, alhamdulillah. Yeah. Sometimes people say we are judgmental because we are passing a hukum. You just give a very humble reminder. The Prophet remind us and said, you don't say you. The Prophet remind us. So just leave it to them. No? It's good. No. Yeah, never mind. They are not used to dalil sometimes. You know, when you give dalil, sometimes they got caught. No? Wow, this is heavy stuff. No? Now they are coming with dalil. Evidence. No way for us to argue anymore. Yeah, you just said, no, just is to share some knowledge. You know, it's up to them. Of course, when you want to, the Prophet did say that in the day of judgment, when we were resurrected, no one will move from where they were resurrected until Allah asked them 4 things. And one of the 4 things about the knowledge that they have. What do you do with the knowledge? Sometimes there are people who learn, before they act upon the knowledge, they have been calling other people to do that. But they themselves are not doing. And that is not correct. We do it first, and then we share with other people. But to convey the message, what did Allah say? What did Allah say when you want to convey the message? Bil hikmah, number one, with wisdom. Choose the best word. And then also, number two, sabar. Watawasab al haq. You want to convey the truth because you have the dalil, but they are not exposed to the truth. So you must have a lot of patience. Yeah, I know you have been doing that a lot, sis. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, I follow your Facebook sometimes. Yeah, it's good, but just keep on praying. See, yeah. Important words, manners, everything is very important. Yeah, na'am. Waalaikum salam warahmatullahi. There are two ways. Of course, anything you do in Ramadan, it multiplies. That's why Ramadan you should be more proactive. No. So normally, if people ask me about this, I will say you have two choices. If normally you pay the zakat year end, December to December, why not you choose Ramadan to Ramadan? It's better than the year end according to, you know, our tradition. Let us follow the religion, because Ramadan is highly recommended to do more good deeds. Now again, but if you know that your zakat is there already, do you want to wait for Ramadan? If you die before Ramadan, what is going to happen? Anything good, Allah said, fastabil khairat. You must always remember, Allah is testing our intention. Allah did offer extra blessing in this month. But if you know that you are due to give, you have it now, you want to give now, why must you wait? About how much Allah is going to reward you if you give before Ramadan. You leave it to Allah. You just do purely for the sake of Allah. If what you are doing before Ramadan is more important, the need is there than Ramadan, then your contribution have more value in the sight of Allah. You don't have to wait. You come only Ramadan. Why must you wait another Ramadan? Maybe before Ramadan he died already, call us. Example. Yeah, or we wait for Friday. You know, if you are ready, Allah said you can live on Saturday, until Saturday, no problem. No one knows when you are going to die. Anything good, basic teaching of Islam, be hastened, don't wait. We have problem. Anything good, which month, what day, what day? The minute you have the opportunity to do good, do it. You know, it's like the guest. You know, the Prophet did mention about receiving guests, to your house. It's a blessing. There's a lot of blessing. This is some example. So don't have to wait if you think that it's time for you to give. Now. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Pass it to me. Quick one, let me have. This is a title, Sunnah Highlight to Jannah. Now, I'm just going very fast because of, what is written here. Most of the dua that I think that I can see, they got references, alhamdulillah. They have Bukhari, volume so and so, alhamdulillah. About going to sleep, the dua, Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya, you have reference in Sahih Muslim, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah ahyana, but all this, alhamdulillah. But now it come back to page 108. The topic, the main topic, healing diseases the sunnah way. That is the topic. Then they start with Bismillah. The ultimate cure for any disease is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah said. And when I am ill, فَإِذَا مَرِدْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينِ, he who cure me. In the Quran, alhamdulillah. And the Prophet did say, there is no disease that Allah has created except that He also has created its treatment, its cure. It's based on the hadith sahih. Alhamdulillah. Now, we are going further down. The amazing, number one, effect resulting from listening to the Quran. Number one, increase the immunity of the body. Number two, enhance the sense of creativity. Number three, improve the concentration ability. Number four, heal the chronic and incurable diseases. Number four, change behavior to enable people to communicate better and gain trust. Number, as you go on, create inner peace and heal the neural tension. Heal nervousness, irritation, and precipitation. Improve ability of taking right decision. Decrease fear and hesitation. This is some of the command. Yeah? But all of this, there is no dalil. It's just the author's kind of feeling that if you do this, listen to Quran. Listen to the Quran, brother and sister, without really understanding tadabbur. You get the reward of listening, but the Quran will not really help you. The people of Jahila, Abu Jahal, Abu Lahab, they also hear the Quran, but they don't respond. They are Arabs. They listen to the Quran, the Prophet conveyed. They just don't know what is the benefit of listening. You must listen with understanding and act upon the Quran. Then you see the benefit. Yeah? If not, if Allah said, "Kulu washrabu, eat, drink, halalan taiba," you don't care. You eat what you want. And then you say, "No, inshallah, no, I'll be okay." No, you'll not be okay. You know, if you eat all the junk food, how can you be okay? You know, how can you think straight? You know, you think like a junkie. You know, anyhow. Yeah? And then it come again. Yeah? There are some with reference, alhamdulillah. Then you have some to shrink the malignant cell, inshallah, to kill cancer cells, yeah? And all this thing. And then they use verses of the Quran, but of course there's no more reference over here. That means the hadith was not there to support, to say that the Prophet introduced these verses to be recited for this disease. There is none. Yeah? So anything that no one understands the benefit of the Quran more than the Prophet. If the Prophet said, if you have this illness, recite this surah, do that. Like if you are disturbed by the whisper of the Satan, what did the Prophet recommend us to recite? Ayatul Kursi. What is that? Qul huwallah, qul al-falaq, qul azbinat. Then you recite. Because it was backed up by the Prophet's saying. No. But did the Prophet say the whole Quran or any surah? No. So when you want to say, okay, example, you recite Surah Taha, yansifuha Rabbi nasfan. Yeah, yes. Example, fazarwaha qa'an safa. If there's a hadith, alhamdulillah, when this is just an ayah, it's an ayah. Now one day, I tell you one story. There is a guy whose name is Musa. His name is Musa. He come and pray behind an imam. And this Musa, he like to steal. He like to steal. So happened this imam recite after Fatiha a surah in Taha. And that ayah, there was an ayah that Allah said in the Quran, wama tilka biyaminika ya Musa. What is in your right hand, O Musa? That Musa suddenly said, how can the imam know that I have stole something? You know? So he was shocked. You know, that immediately after the prayer, he met up with the imam, said, I know you must be, you know, wali or karamat and so on. How can I say? What do you say? I said, you just mentioned my name in the Quran. I'm just reciting what Allah said. It so happened his name is Musa. You know, and he just stole something and then he read, what yeah, do you do with your right hand? What is in your right hand? Oh, he really, really, I mean, move him, alhamdulillah. But anyhow, when you want to use term to say that, to kill cancer cell, you do this. Yeah, to shrink the cell of anything, you do this. If no hadith, you cannot fix that. We are worried. This is what happened to a lot of people. They have good intention. The Quran is a shifa. But to fix this for this, you must have dalil. If there's no, you just say Quran, general Quran is a shifa. Yeah? Now this is important. If not, if you use the word sunnah way. Now you create another fitnah to the Prophet. When you say sunnah, it must come from the Prophet. How can you say sunnah and there's no references? You can't do that. Just an example. Yeah? So we ask Allah Rabbul Alameen to guide all of us. Alhamdulillah, I was going through some of the dua. It was Alhamdulillah, have references. But when the dua have no reference, you just have to stay away. Sunnah highlights to Jannah. Sunnah highlights to Jannah. Brothers and sisters, sometimes in any books, you will come across a comment by the author, some of his opinion. Just remember, don't jump to conclusion. You say, even in any books, you will see even the book of the great imam, when they don't have dalil sometimes, they will give their opinion. They cannot say sunnah, they don't do that. They say, my opinion. So that is different. Because when you use the word sunnah, you are saying the Prophet ﷺ have taught us. And there's no dalil. So the Prophet said, man qala alayya ma lam aqul falyatabawwaq maq'adahu minan nar. Whoever says something that I did not say, he used my name, he is booking a place for him in hellfire. Don't do that. If you say, Sheikh Hussein, you said, no problem. You say, I say, no problem. No. Prophet Muhammad said, you must have dalil. You must have dalil. So may Allah protect us and try to have a better understanding. When you want to refer to anything, when there's no reference, just stop there for a while. Double check again. Maybe there is some reference that we do not know. Let somebody who are more careful about the reference to share, to help you. If none, then you just stop talking about that. It's safer. Do what there is reference. There are so many references that we don't even practice yet. Why you go for other things that there's no reference? Yeah? May Allah guide us, brothers and sisters. Thank for the highlight. So, yeah, just for some good reminder to all the good sisters who like to practice the sunnah of the Prophet, to make sure that we do practice the sunnah in the proper manner. Yeah? We do not want the people, the student of sunnah, in the same time, you also create bid'ah. We don't want that to happen. Yeah? Until we see you again next week, inshallah. Yes. You will come across some people may gather some hadith, but it's confirmed not authentic. They just highlight that for knowledge, for us to know, so that people know. Yeah, people say, oh, there is hadith, but the hadith is not authentic. So just information is okay, but not as a reference. You cannot use hadith da'if as a reference. Because what is da'if, you do not know whether it's from the Prophet or not. That's why you say da'if, la aslahu, and so on. So hadith da'if, when people is quoting sometimes in the book of Bulughul Maram, those who are referring to Bulughul Maram, they also put some hadith da'if. It's good so that you know this is da'if. It's not for you to refer, for you to have the understanding that when people talk about this, this refer to a hadith da'if that you don't have to follow. Yeah? Sahih Bukhari, you know Imam Bukhari, he have gathered so much hadith. But the one that he put under Sahih Bukhari is very limited. Because he have to make sure, 100% sure, according to his knowledge, that this is authentic, then he gathered in Sahih Bukhari. Those who are not, or they have doubts, he put it aside. But then people say, Bukhari, Bukhari. Correct. It's Bukhari collection, but not authentic. That's why he do not put it in Sahih Bukhari. That's how it goes. If you will have a book called Adab Mufrad about Bukhari's, and you have, will find in Adab Mufrad, you have some Sahih, you have some non-Sahih. But it's good, they highlight so that you know. You only do what is authentic first. And then you save your amal. you don't go to waste. Your amal won't go to waste, inshallah. Yeah? Inshallah. Wa billahi tawfiq wa aqri da'wana walhamdulillah bil alamin. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Oh, next Wednesday. So far there's class, inshallah. Yeah, we don't celebrate Besak Day, alhamdulillah. Yes.